It's such a fun thing to be together on Sabbath and see all the good things that the Lord has been doing in people's lives, and then they share that with us. I feel blessed to receive that. I know I often remark about the music and the flowers, but man, it's always good. Look at that bunch of flowers. Who did that one? Who did this one? I don't see any hands. Anybody willing to? Who was it? Kathy Freeland, Ron, I didn't see Kathy earlier, but when you go home, be sure and tell her that it was beautiful. You know, I think that's great, don't you think so? And then the singing was good, I enjoyed that. It was good to see the families up here too. I just, these things bless me, so I want to mention it. I'd like to, Debbie keeps asking me to remind you that you can have a free copy of this study guide on the Holy Spirit. It's out at the desk in the foyer, and you can just pick one up for free. We have enough for everyone. So if you would like to have all the things we've been studying about all in a concise place here, then you're sure welcome to it. I have to say that since it has my name on it, I want to tell you a little bit about it, but not take too much time. When I first started studying this subject, it was just for my own benefit. I had no intention at all of even sharing these things with anybody else. It just didn't enter my mind. Of course, as a pastor, I thought, well, maybe we'll study this at church. But I really needed to answer the question about the place of the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer. There's so many ideas out there. There's so many conflicting ideas. And it's confusing as a Christian when you hear all the different things that people say about the person of the Holy Spirit. So, and there were some personal crises going on in my life that I needed to settle and figure out what was happening. So I devoted myself to studying this subject. I looked up every verse that I could find in the Bible that had anything at all to do with the Holy Spirit. And I studied it in the Hebrew and the Greek until I was satisfied that I knew what that verse was actually saying. And in the back, I've listed all those verses. But, you know, there's about 115 or so of those verses back there. And then I looked up every quote that I could find in Ellen White's writings, because I said, well, I've never heard any Adventist pastor at that time or any teacher talk about it, and it seemed Pentecostal. And I noticed as a new believer in the church that to even say Pentecostal or Pentecostalism, that people would look at you with a little bit of a funny look on their face. And I thought, well, you know, I need to understand what that's all about. So I studied everything I could find in her writings, and I was surprised by the time I was done compiling her statements. And this was old school stuff, because we didn't have the CD-ROM or the internet or any of that stuff back then. So now you know how old I really am. But anyway, so I did this, you know, one by one, looking it up in books, you know. And I came up with over 2,000 unique quotes from her on the work of the Holy Spirit. And a lot of those I put in the back here for those of you who are interested in that. So if you want a copy of that, please get it. And so after I was all done studying this, I thought, wow, I'm a heretic. I really did, because I couldn't think of anybody I'd ever heard in our churches who ever came to any of those conclusions. But I said, you know, I need to go and have someone be a check on me and make sure that I'm not deviating too far from what's right. So I went to see the conference president that we had at the time, Don Jacobson. I went to Gary Williams, who was our ministerial director. I went to Larry Evans, who was our vice president at the time. And I gave him a copy of what I'd studied. Plus, I also gave it to a few pastors I trusted. And I said, would you please critique this and make sure that I'm not going down the wrong path? So they did, and they all came back and said that they felt that this was true. And that truth changed my life. And it is something that I wanted to share with you over these last many weeks, because it did change my life, and I've been hoping that it would be a blessing to you as well. And since that time, it's been translated. It's, you know, I never charged for it. I just always copied it off free, and I still do. I don't make any money on it at all, and I don't want to. But it's been translated into French and German and Spanish and Lithuanian and Russian and several other languages. And it's gone lots of places. And I never, ever dreamed, ever once, that anything that I ever would write down, that would ever happen. And I wanted to share that with you because it illustrates what we're talking about today. I'd like you to take out your Bible and please open it up there I'd like you to notice 1 Corinthians 12:28. 1 Corinthians 12:28. Here in this verse, it teaches us that God wants to give a gift of His Spirit to every Christian, or more than one, perhaps. God wants to bless every Christian with the gifts of His Spirit. Now, think about why is that important? See, why does that even matter to you? Because you have people you love. You have family, friends, people you work with, people you care about. And these people, if you care about them, if you're a Christian and you care about them, in your heart is the desire for those people to know Jesus. You teach them in school. You care about these kids. You want them to know Jesus. And when you start sharing with other people, you find that it's not just something you can easily do. Sometimes it's a real challenge, especially if you're talking to family members. Because family has a tendency, you know what Jesus said. He said, a prophet is not without honor, save in his own country. Well, the last person your kids are typically going to listen to is you, if you're their parent, you know. So they might listen to grandpa and grandma before they'll listen to you. And that's kind of frustrating, because as a grandpa, I spoil the grandkids. That's my right. Isn't that true, grandparents? All the grandparents here said what? Amen. Amen. Yes. All right. So, but if you're a parent, how do I help my children? You need help. You need help from God to make that happen. If you're a pastor and you're preaching to people, you want to share what you believe God has placed on your heart, but you know that when you go to talk to those people, there's so many distractions, personal distractions, even distractions while they're in church, and lots of things going on, and you know that just talking to people doesn't cut things. It doesn't happen. Just because people hear something doesn't mean they act on it. And even when you go visit people in their homes and you talk to them about things that are important to them and questions they ask you, you realize that even if you give them the right information, that is no guarantee that that person is going to get the victory they need or make the change that they need to make. Are you following me here? You need power. You need help that you don't have. And that's the gifts of the Holy Spirit. So if you're a person sitting here today and you're going, boy, I wish I could get through to my kids. I wish I could help my grandkids. I wish I could get through the people at work. I wish I could somehow help those friends I have at school. Then what you need is what we're talking about today, which is the power of God through the gifts of the Holy Spirit. You need His blessing. You need His help. And it says He wants to give a gift to every one of you. But then you go, well, wow, what are my gifts? How do I know? Well, you know, years ago, they used to give us what they called spiritual gifts inventory. How many of you have ever taken a survey to find out what your spiritual gifts are? Raise your hand. Come on. Okay. Now, that's not bad. That's not a bad thing to do. So don't think I'm insinuating that it's a bad thing to do. But it only helps you with one area of spiritual gifts. And that has to do with the area of gifts that you come by birth or by training. Because those surveys say, well, what do you do, and how do you do it, and do people say it blesses them, and those kind of things. And you write that down, so it says, oh, you have the gift of administration. Oh, you have the gift of knowledge. Oh, you have the, you know. And it's true, because you acquired that gift by training or by birth. There's people who sing, and there's people who wish they could sing, right? And there's people who sing and don't know that they don't sing. There's that, too. And my mom used to refer to a couple of family members in her family, and she would say things like, they couldn't carry a tune in a bucket, you know, or things like that. So, but, you know, there's people who have gifts in one area, people have gifts in another area, but those inventory tests that you take, it just tells you the gift that you have that you gain by training or by birth. It doesn't tell you, it doesn't show you a gift that God wants to give you miraculously. So, for example, if Peter and John and James and Andrew and all the other disciples, if they had taken a spiritual gifts inventory the day before Pentecost, are you following me here? If they had taken a spiritual gifts inventory the day before Pentecost, would tongues have shown up on that result? Yes or no? No. Because it was a miraculous gift that God bestowed to them for the work that He intended them to do. So God wants to give you, this is something that a lot of people, Christians, really are not awake to, and that is that God wants to give you amazing gifts that you do not now possess. He wants to give you gifts that don't just belong to the apostles, but that belong to the church in every age. He wants to move on you and do special things through you for the good of others, especially those you love. So here's some spiritual gifts facts. Sometimes they come from birth, training, or miraculous endowment. Those are the three main categories. They may be improved and increased. Spiritual gifts can be improved upon, and you can increase in spiritual gifts. You can get more gifts. You don't have to be limited. People go, well, this is my gift, and he has five gifts. That's not fair. And you know, she has 20 gifts. That's not fair. And I only have just one, or I don't have any. Well, the wonderful thing is that spiritual gifts can be multiplied. They can grow. You can have, if you have just one, let's say, you think you have just one, you can have two, you can have 10. The Bible teaches us to seek that, which we'll see in a little bit. They do not prove that you are spiritual. Just because you have a gift doesn't mean you know God. Think about Matthew 12, Matthew 7, different verses in the Bible where it says that people say, well, Lord, didn't we cast out demons and didn't we do this and this in your name? And he says, I never knew you. Because miracles are not the proof that God is with you. But often when you have God in your life, there will be miracles. And they are for the purpose of saving men and women and boys and girls in this world. They are not primarily given for your own selfish benefit. They're given for the purpose of blessing the world and helping people find Jesus. So where do they come from? Exodus 31. I'd like you to take your Bible and turn to Exodus 31, verse 6. Here is the story of a part of the story of the building of the tabernacle. And there was a man who was very gifted. His name was Bezalel. He was an artist. He was able to work with metals and rock and develop, you know, sculpt them into beautiful things, make casts of things. He was given the responsibility of overseeing the beautiful development of the tabernacle. So then it goes on in verse 6, after it mentions Bezalel, then it mentions Aholiab, and it mentions Ahisamach there, and it talks about how these were talented people. They were talented by birth. Notice that. It says in Exodus 31:6 that they were talented from birth. They had artistic ability from birth. We have a friend. His name is Raymond Parmeter. Anybody here ever know Raymond Parmeter? Oh, a couple of people. Okay. He's an artist. When he was 5 years old, his sisters, mainly trying to make him behave, gave him a thing to color. And they said, here, color this. And he'd never colored before. He'd never taken crayons and tried to color on anything before. And he didn't know what to do. So they gave him a little guidance. Well, he was looking at a picture nearby, looking at a reference nearby, and he was seeing things that most people don't see. See, artists, they don't just see a picture. They see colors. They see shades of colors. They see degrees of colors. They see intensity of color. And Raymond was given a gift from birth to be an artist. And he saw all of this, and so he started choosing the right crayons. And just naturally, because God put it in him, he quickly learned how to press harder to make the color darker and how to color lighter to make the color lighter. And he was copying what he saw. And in a few moments, he had produced an amazing, at 5 years old, he had produced an amazing picture using crayons on paper. And his sisters looked at it and they were so shocked that he had done something like this. They took the paper right out of his hands and went running. Mom, Dad, look what Raymond did. And because he was used to being in trouble, he thought he was in trouble. Look what Raymond did. And so they show Mom and Dad this amazing thing that he had colored on this piece of paper. And from that day on, they realized they were good parents. They said, well, we need to improve this. We need help with this. And he has become a world-class artist in oils, and also his main thing is sculpting. He sculpted all of the bronze statues for the 1984 Olympics, and he's done a lot of things for a lot of different people over the years. Look him up on the internet. His stuff is, in fact, some of you could do it right now. If some of you have pads and phones with you, go ahead. I know you're using them anyway. So, you know, it doesn't offend me. It doesn't bother me. In fact, I was talking to a friend. He's a retired teacher. He showed me a picture of a teacher who had confiscated all the phones from the adolescents, and they were all filed in a box with their name. And he said, "Do you agree with this or disagree?" I said, "I disagree." And he said, "It's such a distraction." I said, "Well, yeah, but it's such a tool." And I said, "I like to use that tool when I go and teach people. In fact, I don't mind if you use it while I'm talking to you. I'd rather have you looking up stuff and checking my facts than just sitting there hoping that I get done soon." So, but I would like you to think of it as a tool. So if you look it up, if you look up Raymond Parmenter, R-A-Y-M-O-N-D, Parmenter, P-A-R-M-E-N-T-E-R, and look at the stuff this guy does. It's just absolutely amazing. So, but in Exodus 31, verse 6, though, it says that God took these people. Now, notice what it says. Is that God took these people who had these natural abilities, and he added extra to it. He said, they have natural ability, but I'm going to give them divine power to be even more amazing than they already are. Wow. I mean, that would be like being born to fly, and you just have this natural ability to be a pilot, and then God gives you the wings to just fly from here to heaven. And when that plane leaves, would you please let me know, Craig? I would like to go. So God just blesses you and gives you this amazing ability in addition to what you were born with. That's what it says in Exodus 31. Then in 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 1, sometimes God gives you abilities and he lays on your heart the ability to receive a gift by going to school. 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 1 is about the schools of the prophet. I mean, here are these young men being taught how to be a prophet. Now, prophecy is not just seeing dreams and visions. Prophecy is hearing what God says and then sharing it with other people. If any of you ever have taken your Bible and you have said, "Here's what God says about this," and you've done it with somebody, you know, a child or a friend, you've done the work of a prophet, because that's what a prophet does. The prophet takes what God has said and he shares it with somebody else. So when you do that, you're doing the work of a prophet. In Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 4, they were given the ability to speak languages. Now, 2 weeks from today, I'm going to be providing a seminar for Vancouver Island churches next week. And so that worked out great, because Paulo is bringing this really good speaker here next week. I hope you'll be here and hear it. Sounds really good. I wish I could be here myself. But I wish you'd pray for me, because I'm going to be doing a seminar for all the churches in Vancouver Island, B.C. next week. But 2 weeks from today, when I come back, we're going to talk about the gift of tongues. And I'm sure a lot of you have questions about that and how does that fit in. So we'll spend more time on it. But just real brief, in a nutshell, the gift of tongues is the ability to speak the languages of other people to enable them to hear the gospel. And, of course, you're going, "Well, wait, what about these unknown tongues? And what about these Christians who are so sincere and they speak these tongues? How does that all fit?" We're going to look at that. We'll see that in the Bible in a couple of weeks. So these are the origin. This is the origin of spiritual gifts. Now, here's three quotes from Ellen White on these three different things. The gifts, these are the miraculous gifts. Okay, she's talking about the miraculous gifts, which, wouldn't you like to have a miraculous gift? I mean, wouldn't you really like God to give you a miraculous gift? It says, "The gifts are already ours in Christ, but their actual possession depends upon the reception of the Spirit of God." So again, going back to Luke 13, verses 11 to 13, as we seek God, as we seek to be close to God and we pray to him and ask him to fill us with his Spirit, and as that happens more and more, then these gifts begin to show up. Things begin to happen as you seek and are receptive to God. And again, you claim it by faith. You don't wait for something to happen. You claim these gifts by faith, praying to God. His Spirit comes upon you and things start to happen. Now, let me give you an example. You might call this a little thing, but to me, I don't think there really are any little blessings. They're all blessings. And so I pray pretty much every day that God will help me to somehow, some way, be a blessing to other people. And when I put stuff on Facebook, I mean, Facebook to me is a mixed blessing. Sometimes I wish I wasn't on that thing, and other times things happen and I'm glad, and you know, so I don't even know what to say about that. But anyway, so I use it as a blog, okay? I put stuff down that I want to say to people. And so I came across this really great article about caffeine and how caffeine is so harmful to us. See, the reason why the Seventh-day Adventist Church has always said we don't want to have caffeine in our membership and in our functions is because it's a drug that's very detrimental. And if you have any questions, you can look in detail on my Facebook page. That's not a commercial, but if you go there, you can see it in complete outline. There's five serious ways that caffeine affects you. And this is done by the scientific community. See, every time you look up stuff on coffee, you see potential good benefits. And there are some potential good benefits to the drinking of caffeinated coffee. But there are also some pretty negative things, too. And so I put that on my Facebook page. So, and of course, that generated a lot of interesting comments. But anyway, so... Oh, well. Anyway, so I put that on there, and people are discussing it back and forth, you know, blah, 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 and they go, you know how Facebook goes, and all these, and Twitter, and all this. I'm so glad I'm not on Twitter, but anyway. So, but there was this lady that my wife and I have known for like 40 years. She went to school when we went to school. We've known her, you know, not really super well, but she's a classmate. Well, she said that she had always been away from caffeine until she was about 40, and she said then she started getting into the lattes and the mochas and all that stuff, and she said she got addicted. That's the other thing about caffeine. It's very addictive. So she got addicted to the stuff, and then she just kept going, and then she saw other people doing it, and she thought, well, you know, who cares, and what's the big deal? And so, but then she sort of had a reawakening, and she said, you know, I'm not treating my body the way I should be treating my body, and the Lord really convicted her that she needed to give up the caffeine. So this, at the end of the year, she made this commitment, resolution, made this commitment to God. She said, I'm going to give the caffeine to God. So she did. And so now, here it is, when was this, Thursday or so, or Wednesday, I posted this thing on Facebook. I really felt like God wanted me to do that. I truly did believe that that was, for that day, that that's what God wanted me to do. And remember, I prayed that God would help me somehow, some way, be a blessing to somebody, you know. And so I post that on Facebook, and that day, she woke up that morning, and the caffeine craving was like a monster, ready to completely choke her to death, you know. And she said, I've got to have a coffee or something, you know. But she has the habit of getting on Facebook first thing in the morning. And so up pops this thing I put there on Facebook, and so she writes me this message, and she says, Pastor, she said, thank you so much for posting that article on the harmful effects of caffeine. She says, today I was going to break my vow until I read that post. And she said, I can't do this. And so she wrote in a private message, she said, isn't it interesting how we take for granted what we say and do each day without any idea of how it might be a blessing to somebody else? So when you pray and you ask God to fill you with the Spirit, He blesses you, and you share things, and things happen, and God works in miraculous ways if you just put forth the effort. So the special gifts of the Spirit are not the only talents represented in the parable. It includes all gifts and endowments, whether original or acquired, natural or spiritual. All are to be employed in Christ's service. In becoming His disciples, we surrender ourselves to Him with all that we are and have. These gifts He returns to us, purified and ennobled, to be used for His glory in blessing our fellow men. And there is nothing, absolutely nothing in this world. I've been in the sporting world when I was a kid and enjoyed high school sports and achieved success in that. And there were awards and there was accolades and all that stuff. And that was fun and, you know, it's enjoyable. And I have received monetary gifts at times and awards for things. And that's nice, of course, when that happens. And people sometimes say nice things, and that's always nice. But I'm telling you, the greatest blessing, the greatest reward, the greatest joy you can ever have in this world is when you use your life to be a blessing to somebody else. And to see that happiness in that person's eyes and to hear the joy in their voice, to get that hug from that lady I told you about that I called in her suicide attempt. I told you about that. And a few weeks later, when she hugged me at church so tight I thought I was going to asphyxiate, she's hugging me like this and she says, thank you for saving my life. You can't be paid for something like that. There's no award. There's no thanks that can ever eclipse the feeling you have when you know that you have said and done something that has been a blessing to somebody else. You don't do that for money. You do that for the joy of the Lord. And it blesses you. God gives you a life. He gives you abilities. And your greatest joy is in using these abilities for the good of others. My wife, I don't know, I didn't ask her if I could do this. I think you're okay with me telling people about your quilts. Is that okay? Now that I brought it up, you got to say yes, right? Okay. Okay. So Dolly likes to quilt. She especially likes to make baby quilts. So she makes these quilts that are about like, you know. And they're works of art, as far as I'm concerned. They're amazing. And she scrounges material from places you would never imagine where she finds the material. It's just really cool how she does this. So she puts it all together. So she made up, how many was it that you, 10. She had 10 that she had all made up. And she keeps making them. And she likes making them, so she keeps making them. Sort of like my daughter in cross stitch. She has like 50 cross stitch, these beautiful things that she's made. What do I do with them, Dad? And I said, well, you know, you could give them to this person. You can give one to me. You know, you can do different things. But so she makes up all these quilts. She's not sure what she's going to do with them, you know. So finally, she was convicted that she wanted to take them to a shelter for women, correct? West Side. You want to stand up and tell everybody? No. Okay. West Side what? West Side Baby. Is that what? That's it. Just West Side Baby. Okay. So she took the quilts there, and they were just, well, she came home kind of in tears because they were so grateful to receive those quilts. You can't be paid for something like that. I mean, that's, you use your gift, you use your talent to be a blessing to other people. Matthew 25, verses 14, we don't have to look them up and try to save a little time here. Matthew 25, verses 14 to 30, the parable of the talents. Here, the one thing that comes really loud and clear through that teaching there in Matthew 25 is that God expects you to use your talents. And when you do use your talents, He adds more talents to you so that you can even be a bigger blessing, more of a blessing to people when you do that. So it's, and God was not happy when people did not use their talent. It made Him sad. It made Him angry that he gives you this talent and He expects you to use this talent for the blessing of other people. And then if you don't do it, then He's disappointed. It's something because He wants you to help in this great work of saving men and women. It's the most important work in the world. And then 1 Corinthians 14:1, Paul just really clearly there, he says, seek as many spiritual gifts as you can. Get as many gifts as you can. So, pitching. I don't know a lot about pitching, but I used to do it playing ball back in the day. And as a pitcher, you don't want just a fastball because pretty soon they gauge your fastball and they start hitting it all over the place. You need a changeup and you need a slider and you need a curveball. And all the time when you're listening to people who are playing Major League Baseball, they're talking about developing this pitcher. He's got this fast of a fastball, but he can be faster. He doesn't have a good curveball, but it can get better. Or he needs to develop a slider, or he needs to come up with a changeup, or he needs to come up with a cutter or something so that he's able to be an effective pitcher. They're always talking about that if you listen to the Major League Baseball network at all. Think about that. Here's a world-class athlete, but they can teach him how to become an even better world-class athlete. And Paul said they do it for a worldly crown, but we do it for the kingdom of God. We're doing it for the good of others. So we want to continue to improve, to continue to get better. I mentioned to you before how when I first started to speak, I was so terrified that my knees actually did hit each other. And I was note-bound, and I would just stand here and I just read my notes. And then... You know, later I developed an outline, and then later I got away from the outline, and then later I started to speak without notes, and then eventually I would just say to people, like we did a couple of weeks ago, what do you want to talk about? And people would turn in questions, and we're going to do that some more. I like that. I like it when you ask questions, and then we try to figure it out. And if I don't know the answer, I'll just say, I don't know, and I'll look it up, and I'll tell you later. But it's fun to do that kind of thing. But those are things that, If you want to, and the only reason I bring that up is because I think that I should walk my talk. And if I'm going to ask you to do things, then I need to try to do it myself. And I want to continue to study, continue to read, continue to learn how to use new technology as it comes along, continue to stay on top of things as long as my mind and body will let me do it. Can you say amen to that? That God calls all of us to use our gifts as much as we can and to improve those gifts for His glory. To have the religion of Christ means that you have absolutely surrendered your all to God and consented to the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Through the gift of the Holy Spirit, moral power will be given you, and not only will you have your former entrusted talents for the service of God, but their efficiency will be greatly multiplied. Messages to young people. So, okay, let's shift gears just a little bit. The fruits of the Spirit is not the same as the gifts of the Spirit. Galatians 5, 22 to 23. Now, the fruit of the Spirit is what shows whether you're connected to God or not, not the gifts. Satan can imitate the gifts of the Holy Spirit, but he cannot imitate the fruit of the Spirit. This is why in John 13, 35, Jesus said, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." If you're able to work a miracle, but you don't love God and you don't love your fellow man, guess where that miracle comes from? It doesn't come from God. So the Bible teaches us that the fruit of the Spirit is how we know if God is really moving in our life and in our church to His glory. So what are those fruit? Well, there's love and joy and peace. And if God's people just had those three, not to mention the other six, because there's nine of them. But if God people just had those three, I mean, love. That's awesome. To actually love everybody. I mean, if Congress had love, how would that change Congress? Oh, excuse me, I'm sorry. I got in trouble for this, too. I did. I posted this on my Facebook page when I knew the shutdown was really happening. I hope this doesn't offend anybody, but I've already put it out there, so I apologize. I don't mean to be offensive, but it's kind of funny to me. As an American, as a red-blooded American, I'm not all hep on government, okay? Because it seems like government is always intruding in our lives. Can we agree with that so far? All right? And so I said, government shutdown? Yahoo! You know, my first thought as a red-blooded American is they're shutting down the government. Oh, I hope it stays that way. You know, so, of course, that's tongue-in-cheek because we need the military and we need good roads and we need good communication. And my friend's son needs to keep his border patrol job and all that stuff. So, but when you think about love, wouldn't it be great if God's people were just filled with love all the time, everywhere, everyone, everything, color doesn't matter, income doesn't matter, education doesn't matter, because we just love everybody. Amen to that? Love. And then joy. I was on a call last night, a prayer call last night with some people from around North Carolina, and we were talking about the joy of the Lord. And I said, isn't it wonderful when God's people actually are happy about being God's people? And they said, yes. Because if you really love the Lord, then that should be reflected in your voice, in your eyes, in the way that you live your life. Would you agree with that? If you really love the Lord. And I just want to say that every single Seventh-day Adventist church in North America needs to encourage joy a whole lot more. Somebody once said to me, well, we don't want to be Pentecostal, Pastor. And I said, trust me, we're a long way from being Pentecostal. Long way from being Pentecost. So love and joy and then peace, to have peace so that you're not worried and anxious about stuff all the time. Just those first three, wow, how would that change the church? That would be fantastic. 1 Corinthians 13, 1-3, he mentions several of the gifts. If I had the gift of tongues, if I had the gift of this, if I had the gift of that, but if I didn't have love, what did he say? It would be nothing. Because it is, in the end, it is the fruit of the Spirit that really matter. And that's what God uses the most to bless people. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 to 13, Paul mentions several of the gifts of the Holy Spirit and talks about apostleship and prophets and talks about miracles and the gifts of tongues and various things. And he says, God has put these in the church for the purpose of being a blessing to other people and of being a blessing to the world. So here's some questions for you to ask as you pray and meditate upon these things. What am I good at? Well, I already mentioned my wife sewing quilts. How many of you would have ever thought that sewing quilts could be a gift of the Holy Spirit? Well, I believe it is. How many of you are able to sing, even if it's not, you know, professional, but you can carry a tune? Well, I was, as a young pastor, I was reading one day in the book Testimonies to Ministers, and in there it said that pastors who can sing should sing to the sick in the hospitals and should sing to the people in their homes, that God would bless that. Well, I was intimidated by that. I can carry a tune. I've never said I was a great singer. I can carry a tune. And so my very first test, I was scared to death. But I said, you know what? God says this would be a blessing, and I want to be a blessing, so I'm going to give it a try. So I went to the hospital where this lady's mom, about 90 years old, was in very bad condition. And she, being about 70 or so, she, you know, was so worried and concerned, and she's alone. She doesn't have her husband anymore. She doesn't know what to do. She's afraid. And so I went to visit with her there and her mom there in the hospital, and her mom was bruised because she had fallen at home. And then the daughter was very distraught. And, you know, words, sometimes you just don't know what to say. Even if you're trained to do stuff, you don't always know what to say. And so, because the need is so great. So I remembered what I read there in that book from Ellen White, and I said, well, all right. It was hard to work up the courage to do that. It was really hard to do. But I prayed and kind of gulped, and I said, may I sing you a song? I said to the 90-year-old mom in the bed. She said, I would like that very much. So I sang this song. I've never forgotten. It was the first one. Be not dismayed, whate'er betide, God will take care of you. Beneath his wings of love abide, God will take care of you. God will take care of you through every day or all the way. He will take care of you. God will take care of you. Tears began to go down her cheeks, and her daughter was crying, and I didn't know what to do. I didn't know what to do before, and I certainly didn't know what to do then. Here I am, a guy, and I've got two women crying right here. And any guy who has women crying, all of a sudden, he doesn't know what to do. So I did the right thing, I think, and I just stood there and kept my mouth shut. Right, ladies? Yeah. So after a little while, the 70-year-old lady came over and she gave me a hug, and she said, Pastor, that song means more to us than you can possibly imagine. Because music, see, people don't understand how important music is to worship God and in their daily life. And music in the church is really, really, really important because it comes right in and touches the soul. And that song, blessed by the Holy Spirit, touched the heart of that mom and that lady. Another time I was in Spokane many years later, and I had been using music to visit people for quite a bit. And so many years by that point, and a conference president was in the hospital in Spokane going through a heart procedure. His name is John Luer, and he's now our union vice president. And when he was in that place, in that situation, I went to him. He's medicated up. He's hugging his heart pillow. He's awake, but you know how that is when you're on medication. You're awake, but you're not really awake. And he was awake, and he knew who I was that moment, and we were able to chat a little bit. So I just cut to the chase, gave him the Bible verse, because you're not supposed to spend much time in ICU anyway. And I gave him the Bible verse I brought for him, and I said, John, I'd like to sing you a song. And so I sang him a song. And I always pray before I go visit people that if God wants me to share a song, that I'll know the right one. One time I sang the song of a man who was so depressed he couldn't see his way out of the darkness. And the song that God laid on my heart, it turned out later, was that man's favorite hymn that he'd ever had since he was a child. And that really blessed him because he knew that that was from God. And that helped him turn around in his depression. So I sang that song for John. And a few months later, I had been asked to be the speaker at the North Pacific Union retreat that they were having. And so I went there, and John was to be the one to introduce me. He introduced me, and what he said was, he said, Kevin is my friend, and I've known him a long time, and I could say many things. He said, but the only thing I want to tell you is that I was in the hospital. I was hurting very badly. And he said, my wife tells me that many people came to visit me and pray with me. He said, but the only thing I remember is a song. Music is very powerful. So if you can sing, that's a gift. If you can play an instrument, that's a gift. And you can do it to be a blessing to other people. What do other people tell you you're good at? What do you have a burden to accomplish? And how would you prioritize those burdens? These are indicators of how God would like to work in your life. So the parable of the talents, God has given you a talent. He wants you to use that talent for His glory. Don't hide your talent. It's scary. I told you the stories I did because I know what it's like to feel like you should do something and be scared to do it. I've been there. I've been scared. I've been intimidated by third graders. I mean, I understand how that feels. You use the talent that God gave you, and it says He will bless it. And so Jesus, when He came to the disciples, He said, come, follow Me. And it says they made the commitment to follow Him. I believe that Jesus is saying, come to every one of you here today in one way or another. He's asking you to step out of your comfort zone and do something in His name. He's already given you gifts and talents, and He will give you more. Are you willing to do what Jesus is calling you to do? Let's stand for prayer. To be used of God, to sing, to speak, to pray. To be used of God, to show someone the way. I long so much to feel the touch of His consuming fire. To be used of God is my desire. Lord Jesus, these are wonderful people, each one created especially by You. So special that there has never been one like them or ever will be again. And You have given them very specific, beautiful talents. Such a varied group of people with so many different talents, and each one has been crafted by You to be a blessing in this world. Lord, I have a feeling that there's probably people here that don't look about at what they do as a talent, but it is. And You want them to use that talent for the good of others. No doubt there are many here that You want to give special abilities to, if only they will be willing to pray and make themselves available. You have called us into this world for such a time as this, like Esther, to let our light shine, to be a blessing to other people in the way that You created us, maybe as a mechanic, maybe as a physician, maybe as an accountant, maybe as a nurse or a teacher, maybe as a retired person who has a little more time to be to use at our discretion. But in it, whatever way it may be, Lord, You have called each of us to be a blessing to those around us. Maybe just taking flowers from our garden or inviting someone home for dinner, using the gift of hospitality, or taking the time to make that phone call and say a prayer with someone. Lord, I remember that lady that was in the nursing home. She was flat on her back all the time. And when I went to visit her, You remember what she said, because she said, oh, Pastor, I'm okay. She said, you see that phone? You remember that, Lord? She said, I call people all day long and see how they're doing, and I pray with them. Lord, each of us has time and that's a talent. Each of us has the abilities that you have given. Please, Lord, raise up your people to do the good that they can do, to show the love and the joy and the peace of your Spirit to a world that is so desperately in need of those things that there is no way to describe it. Please, Lord, help us in these days to fulfill the dreams of your heart and to touch the lives of your children and hopefully to see them saved for eternity. Thank you that you've heard our prayer. We pray it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You may be